All right. Before I announce the title of tonight's message, I'd like to ask y'all a question. Maybe I should put my glasses on so I can read the question. I'm going to kind of paint a little picture for you. You know, maybe I'll really get like Pastor and pass out some candy. I'll ask you a question. If I were to have a classroom, and I'm a teacher, if I were to have a classroom of, say, let's say fifth grade kids, this is just making it up. Okay, this is not real. I'm just giving you a scenario. And I had a class of fifth grade kids made up of 10 boys and 10 girls, and told all the boys that because they were constantly arguing during our just completed recess period outside, they could not have any of the Creamy Creations ice cream that I already prepared and had ready for them. What would that say about the girls if I said nothing to the girls? They all knew before that we were going to have ice cream after recess. And I told the boys afterwards, none of you boys are going to get any ice cream because y'all were outside arguing and wouldn't stop when I told you to. Any teachers in here have that issue ever? I've experienced that, especially in summer camp that just ended recently, and I'm glad it ended. It was a lot of fun, and God taught me a lot of things, but I'm still glad it ended. So, anybody want to raise their hand? What does that say about the girls? If I said nothing, yes. Girls are better? Well, that's true. The girls definitely were better and they behaved. But would it mean that the girls couldn't have ice cream? Or would you think automatically, without me saying anything to the girls, would you think the girls were going to get ice cream? You could assume. That's if Pastor Riggs didn't eat it all because he loves Creamy Creations ice cream. But seriously, we could assume that the girls were going to get some because I spoke to the boys. They were the ones arguing, right? So we read between the lines all the time, right? And we can do that in God's word. Sometimes we read things and it won't say something directly, but we understand the context is saying something. You know where I'm going, right? We could correctly understand that the girls would get ice cream even though nothing was said to the girls after recess. By the way, one of the girls in that class is named Reese. Do you know how Reese eats her ice cream? Witherspoon. Come on. I'm surprised my wife didn't get that one. Anyways, one of the boys plays football in that class. Do you know what his favorite ice cream is? Any given Sunday. I was expecting more laughs from that one. I thought it was funny. Any given Sunday, okay. He's a football player? All right. Now back to the message. Tonight's message is titled, The Soon Coming Sudden Destruction. That might sound a bit souring after I'm just talking about sweet ice cream, right? The soon coming sudden destruction. I know that title might sound horrible after talking about kids eating ice cream, but I was trying to get your mind ready for the main verse we're going to be talking about tonight. Please meet me at 1 Thessalonians 5:3 if you're going to be flipping through your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. And if you have it memorized, you can just quote it out loud for us. Anybody? I don't have it memorized either. I'll wait till you get there. I'll give you a second. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. I think this verse is very pertinent for our day, the time that we're living in. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Notice that word, they shall not escape. My goal at the start of tonight's message was for us all to see what we can understand, or that we can understand something about a group of people without anything being said about them. If you read between the lines, we can understand that the girls would get ice cream and that Christians will escape the sudden destruction that's coming to this world. We Christians know without a doubt that sudden destruction is coming to this world. The timing of it is debated by people all the time. But we Christians all know with absolute certainty that it is coming. It is not a matter of if, it is only a matter of when. Would you agree? Say amen.
Amen.
I mean, God's wrath is coming, right? That's why we run to the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from the wrath that's coming. We know it's coming. Let's take a look at a few verses about sudden destruction. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. Proverbs 29, verse 1. Nobody guessed Witherspoon, so I can put the candy away. Proverbs 29, verse 1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's pretty harsh, right? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So wouldn't you assume in this sentence here, this verse, that God will often reprove people who go in a bad path? Take, for instance, America. Do you think God's been reproving America in any ways? In a lot of ways, right? We see a lot of things happening to America that are not good. We can see a lot of bad things that have happened to America. We can see things turning negative. We can see the destruction that has happened with various hurricanes at different times. God uses things to wake us up and to warn us. Amen? Ecclesiastes 9:12. Ecclesiastes 9:12. It says, for man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. When it falleth suddenly upon them. We all know that God is very, very, very patient, right? He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want any to perish. So God has shown us great patience personally and nationally, right? God shows great patience. But we also know that there comes a time when God's patience runs out, right? I mean, if you're a parent in here, you know your patience runs out sometimes. Okay, I've got 9 kids all together. I can tell you, my patience has run out once or twice. I won't admit to any more than that. Thankfully, Brenda's not in here right now. All right, Proverbs chapter 1. Going back to Proverbs. Chapter 1, verses 24 through 30. Proverbs 1, 24 through 30. I got a little bit of reading to do here. That's all right. This is God's word. I know y'all love it. It says, starting in verse 24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel. and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. That's pretty heavy. You know, I think God is being very clear to us right in the beginning, the first chapter of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, right? God is warning us time and time again. He reproves us. He counsels us. His word is available to us. Has any nation in the history of mankind had so much accessibility to the word of God than compared to America? I mean, we have had the word of God abundantly in this nation, right? And I thank God for that. Because of that, I mean, I got saved. But there are a lot of people in America who reject, even though God sends reproof over and over. Remember when AIDS first came out? You think that might have been a warning? You think that might have been a reprovement? How about COVID? Could that have been something that God was using? Does God ever use disease, pestilence, to shake up people? Have you all heard recently about leprosy now in America? In Florida, they say right now that's the hotbed for leprosy starting. I mean, when's the last time you heard of leprosy being in America? Kind of strange. I don't know. Kind of brings you back to Moses' time and all that, you know. Leprosy was huge back then. Remember Miriam? God rebuked her with leprosy, right? He rebuked her and she had to go be isolated for a time, right? God rebuked her. God used it. You think he's not the same today? I believe God is using a lot of things today to wake up our nation, but also to wake up his family, his people, his sheep. Because we have it hitting us, right? Anybody in here ever had a taste of sudden destruction? All of a sudden, something happens to you in your life that pulled the rug out from underneath you, and it felt like sudden destruction had come upon you, and all of a sudden, you had a foundation you stood on. You woke up one day feeling everything was fine. And then God lets the rug be pulled out, and next thing you're feeling like there's no gravity. You feel like you're floating, like, where am I going? I've had that happen. I'm sure many of you have had that happen. Maybe you lose a loved one, or you get told maybe you have cancer, or maybe you lose a job that you loved and you were so happy with and you were looking forward to. I had that happen to me just a couple months ago, and I was the Bible teacher at Trinity, and one of the Bible teachers for 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th graders, and I was a co-teacher with some recreation with the boys, and I loved it. And so next year I was going to be full-time instead of part-time, and I was looking forward to it. And then the pastor, who oversees the whole church and the school, just out of nowhere, in the middle of summer, just says, we're closing it. We're closing the high school. Out of nowhere. No warning, no meetings, no discussion. Just happened. And, you know, I was like, whoa, what's going on? You know, what happened? No, I mean, not one mention. It just, from one moment, you're thinking, hey, because, you know, we were told that, you know, you're going to have contracts, everything's good. And so you're feeling good looking in next year. And all of a sudden, no, you're not going to have that. And it does make you feel a bit shaken, right? But the main thing was, God always, like Trini said, he read the verse, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And I praise God for that, because it was very disappointing. But God provided. And now I'm working for Castle Hills Christian School, an amazing place. I love it there. Been doing in-service over there, and amazing place, amazing people. Now, I love Trinity. There's some amazing people. Robin Davenport was my boss, and I loved working for her. That's the absolute truth. She was an amazing boss, and it had nothing to do with her. This was a decision made above her, and she couldn't control that. None of us could, and it threw a lot of us into this, whoa. And there's still a couple people looking for a job, you know. So it can happen to all of us. God uses these things to reach in and wake us up, to help us understand that this life is temporary. You need to rely on me. You need to trust in me. And I thank God for those trials. I thank God when things come up, although it doesn't feel good at the time, right? Just like God's chastening in different forms. Devastation can come. And God means it for good. All right, I personally believe sudden destruction is coming to this world very soon. In fact, I believe it will happen in our generation. Our generation. Why am I convinced of that? This is my opinion. If you disagree, I mean, we can agree to disagree. I mean, this is secondary theology, you know. There's no arguing or anything like that or strife about it. I'm just sharing something that I've come to. Why am I convinced of that? Well, for many reasons, but a big reason is because of what Jesus said in Matthew 24:32-34. If you want to turn there. Matthew 24:32-34. It says, starting in verse 32, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Now, I believe we are the fig tree generation. Why? Because Israel is the fig tree. And Israel became a nation, born again nation, in 1948. And I believe that started God's time clock for the fig tree generation. I believe we are that generation. And I believe everything that's going on in the world today just confirms it. We know that the fig tree represents the nation of Israel because the scriptures teaches that. And there's various scriptures. You can Google and search it out, or you know, you can search this out for yourself. Israel is represented by a fig tree. And since, can anyone tell me when Israel was born again as a nation? I already gave it out. The date? No, that's the year, but the date, month and day? May? Not May 7th. May 14th, 1948. No starburst for you, JD. I'll give you half one later. I'll bite the first half. All right. May 14th, 1948. We who are alive today are known as the fig tree generation. Most of you probably know whose name was changed to Israel. Whose name was changed to Israel? Jacob. But do you know who the father of the nation of Israel and spiritual Israel is? They are both Abraham. There is the nation of Israel, and there is the spiritual Israel. Let's go to Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2 real quick. Genesis is the first book in your Bible, in case you're trying to find that verse. Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2. If you're going backwards, it's right after the book of Revelation. If you got it on Rolodex, for sure, it's right after Revelation. Genesis 12, 1 and 2 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation." So here we have Abram, not Abraham, Abram is going to be the father of the nation, a great nation, Israel. All right, so you see that here. Abram was called by God and told that you're going to be the father of a nation, a great nation, and that nation is Israel. Let's go right over a few more pages, Genesis 17, and we're going to see something about the spiritual house of Israel. It's not the same thing. You have the nation of Israel, and that's different from the spiritual house of Israel. Genesis 17, 3 through 5 says, "And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of what? Many nations." Before, God had just told him in chapter 12, you'll be the father of a great nation. Here he says that you'll be the father of many nations. How can that be? "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." So, we see when he was Abram, which was temporary, he was told he'd be the father of a nation, which is Israel. God changes his name to Abraham, and here it speaks of an eternal nation made up of many nations, which is the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is filled with Jews and Gentiles, people from all tribes and nations and tongues, right? James 2, verses 20 through 23. I'll let you get there and I'll share something before I read it. James chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. All right. So we have the nation of Israel, and that's a physical nation. And then we have the spiritual nation of Israel. James 2:20 through 23 says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now, it says father in verse 20. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? It's a small f. It's not a capital F. Because God tells us, call no man your father upon the earth. We know that this Abraham was not the ultimate father because Jesus is the everlasting father, right? But this is a type and a figure. When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God. So how do we become a member of the spiritual body of Israel? By faith. Abraham was our example, right? So you could be a Jew, and you could be of the lineage of Abraham, and still not be a part of the spiritual Israel. They would be biologically, but even Jesus was rebuking them, telling the Pharisees what? He told them that if your father was Abraham, you would do what? The things that Abraham did. So we Christians, we enter in by faith, and then we try to follow what God wants us to do. We try to be Christians, which means follower of Christ. And we are saved by grace through faith. We are grafted in to the spiritual Israel through Jesus Christ, through God's grace, by our faith. It's just a spiritual thing, special miracle that God does. It's a wonderful match of faith meeting grace, or grace coming down to our faith. There's a time when that faith connects with grace, and there's just an explosion within, and we're born again. It's like a new life, right? When the seed in a woman and the seed of a man, or the egg of the woman and the seed of the man meet, there's like an explosion. That's when they say, even scientists say, that's when life begins. There's a little explosion. Little as much when God is in it. Amen. Right? That's when life starts. That's why we Christians oppose abortion, no matter how early in the pregnancy. Why? Because there's a miracle that happened. When the seed and the egg came together, there was and they say that there's a spark that happens. And I believe that's a moment. God says, let there be light, but also let there be life. God is the life giver. Amen? Amen. I share all that to say this. In a sense, patterns are prophecy. And we are seeing some incredible patterns or parallels these days to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Am I right? Yeah. With immorality being rampant. Patterns of violence like it was in the days of Noah, and patterns when it comes to Abraham. By the way, Abraham was 75 years old when God called him out of his known world and into a promised land. Did y'all know that? I should have asked you that trivia question, huh? He was 75 years old. The Bible records that. Isn't that funny? There's a lot of years in Abraham's life that are not recorded how old he was when such and such happened. But God makes sure that he noted this. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him out of his known world and into a promised land. Excuse me. Anybody know how old Israel is right now? The land, the nation of Israel is right now? Raise your hand if you know. David? 75. Is it just a coincidence? I don't know. For sure. I don't really believe in coincidences when it comes to God's word. But we also have to be cautious and careful, right? We can't just buy into everything. Oh, this could be that, right? So I get it if somebody's skeptical on that. You want to look in, right? We want to be searchers of God's word, studiers of God's word. So, you know, I challenge anybody. You can read it. Find it in God's word. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him out of the world he had known and called him into the promised land. And Israel right now is 75. There's a lot more to this. A lot more. But I'm just touching on a few things that I think are interesting. Israel's now 75 years old. How long is a generation? Trivia question for you. How long is a generation according to Psalm 90:10? Trini? No? This is according to Psalm 90:10. I'm bad at hearing out of this side. So, Psalm 90:10 says 70 to 80 years. So if Israel is 75 right now, puts a smack dab in the middle, right? Interesting. Not to mention, there are so many Bible prophecies converging right now. Do you want me to name some? I mean, I didn't know if anybody would be interested, but I have a bunch, but I know it's going to take some time. But I wouldn't mind sharing some of this and get back to the message in a minute. A list of things happening right now that help us to clearly see that the rapture of the church is very close. Banks collapsing. Anybody heard of that? Some banks collapsing? Have you guys noticed that? CBDCs. Anybody know what a CBDC is?
Yep.
It is not a disease. It's central bank digital currencies. Here in America, on July 20th, last month, our government put in FedNow without telling us, without asking us. Anybody? Raise your hand if you've heard of FedNow. One. I would say, hey, look it up. You're going to find out some things. It's going to provide the structure for the CBDCs, which will come after. Central bank digital currencies. Have you noticed there's a problem with the dollar and money lately? And there's a lot of turmoil going on in the financial world right now, and they're purposely trying to devalue the dollar and get it to collapse. This is a part of the agenda for it's called the 2030 agenda. They have to get the American dollar to get weaker and weaker and weaker because they plan on replacing it with digital currency. Does that sound familiar to you? Maybe in Revelation chapter 13, where it talks about the mark of the beast. You can't buy or sell without the mark. It doesn't say you can't buy or sell without the American dollar. You got to have a mark on your right hand or forehead. It'll be digitally processed. CBDCs are going to give the government total control over our finances. Do you know they're already in China? Most people are not aware of that. They have CBDCs in China. They don't call it that. But China has control over their finances. So if you come out against the government in China and you voice your opinion against them, they can take away money from your account. There's already been somebody that's associated with the World Economic Forum who said everybody, whether you like it or not, is going to have a world ID. They've already announced it. Most people don't know it. Who pays attention to the World Economic Forum? I do. I like eschatology. I'm just going to be transparent with you. I like eschatology because it helps me, you know, just get excited about my Lord's return. I mean, some of it can sound, you know, really down, doom and gloom. I agree with that. But it doesn't get me down. It gets me excited, you know. I don't want it for people to get hurt. Obviously, it's not a good thing. And some people are going to get hurt by things that are coming. But I'm excited because it's getting us closer to the Lord. Well, it's not getting us closer, but it's giving us the signs that is coming as sooner. What about cities with zombies from drug addictions? Anybody seen that stuff? We have cities now. Have you seen videos for Philadelphia, certain areas of Philadelphia, and Portland and other cities? I think San Francisco, Oakland. There's a bunch of cities. Of course, they happen to be in liberal-run states. Hey, I'm not getting political. But have you seen some of these videos that people are, they're driving through or walking through some of these cities and they're posting what they see. And it's like, I just can't believe it. The people are strung out on fentanyl and stuff. Now there's a new drug called Trank. Have you heard of it? Trank. It's kind of like fentanyl on steroids. Far, far worse than fentanyl. Trank. And so you have people just standing there bent over for hours. Hours. And there's a lot of them. So sad. You know, I watch, you know, just, oh God. You know, your heart hurts for them. But we are in that time. How about pride parades? Abortion is glorified. The mutilation of children to change their gender. Farmers giving many warnings about food shortages coming very soon. Y'all heard that? These are farmers who have provided food for us for many years. And they're heartbroken. And they're warning us. that shortages are coming very soon. Now, we have a stockpile. It's America, so we've got a stockpile. But once the stockpile dwindles, what do you think is going to happen? Yeah, any of you heard about the run on rice? Brenda was reading me something yesterday about how people were flocking to Costco because India is stopping their rice exports. A run on rice. Listen, don't run out to Walmart after this and go get some rice, okay? When Brenda told me that, I'm like, well, that's, you can see that coming. What about the whole war with Ukraine, Russia and Ukraine? Y'all heard about the whole grain situation? Do you know how much grain Ukraine provides to various nations, many nations? It's massive. And then Russia just cut their deal and said, hey, we're not going to let you just take your ships through these port, these waterways anymore. And there's lots of people just really like freaking out because they're like, do you know what that's going to do to our nation? How much famine this is going to cause if we don't fix this problem? COVID being the trial run for what's to come. Lockdowns already being announced for the very near future. Rolling blackouts already being forecasted to lessen our carbon output. Our carbon output. I would say something funny about that, but I'm going to just move on. Incomprehensible national debt. Have you guys seen our national debt? It is incomprehensible. Just go Google it and look at the calculator and look at the every second how much more debt we owe because of the interest. It's insane. High volume of earthquakes and live volcanoes, huge fires burning in so many places. Y'all seen the fires in Canada? Anybody pay attention to that? Oh, Hawaii now too? How about illegal immigration pouring in from both the south and now, have you heard, the northern border? They're pouring in now from the north, not just the south anymore. I don't think it ever was just the south, but now they're saying it's just, they're just pouring in. The coming UN meeting in New York that they are planning to sign a covenant with many that will last 7 years to get them to 2030. Does that ring a bell? 7 year covenant with many. Anybody know the book that that's mentioned in? Raise your hand if you think you know. Yeah. 7 year covenant is actually mentioned in the book of Daniel. Daniel 9:27. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Comes out to 7 years. It's 1 week of years to get that. Now, isn't that a coincidence? They have 2030 agenda, the world elites, World Economic Forum and all that, they have an agenda for 2030. We're in 2023, and they're gathering in New York September 18th and 19th, next month, the UN. And they are basically being told to conform and sign on to this seven-year agreement. I could get much more into that agreement. There's a lot more to, but I don't want to right now because I won't leave me time for other stuff. Israel being besieged or surrounded by their neighbors slash enemies. That's all also spoken of in Psalm 83. There's something called the Psalm 83 war where the nations surrounding Israel are going to attack Israel, and there's going to be a lot of fighting. And I'll go on the record now. They're going to be sorry for messing with Israel. The readiness of Israel to discuss a two-state solution with the Palestinians. Have you heard that in the news lately? They're talking about the possibility of being willing to have a two-state solution. It's being pushed on them. They're trying to have a normalization agreement with the UAE, the United Emirates Association, to have a normalization, which basically means peace. How about the nonstop talk in the media and our government about aliens and UFOs? Anybody heard that on the news lately? Anybody here been abducted lately?
Not
Some days I wish I was. No. Just kidding. All right. Have you had enough? How about the selfie generation? Didn't somebody mention that the other day? Brother Bill Grady? The selfie generation. Do we have that today? Evil is called good, and good is called evil. Do we have that today? It's crazy. It's really crazy. I literally did not think I would be alive to see what I'm seeing today. You know, 20 years ago, I've been a Christian 33 and a half years, and I did not think I would see this stuff. I thought the rapture would happen before we see all the things we're seeing. It's amazing. But God's timing is perfect. What about the Abraham Accords? Have you guys heard of the Abraham Accords? Well, it just so happens I have a copy of it. The Abraham Accords was signed by Donald Trump. It was in 2020. And this September 15th is going to mark the 3-year anniversary of this Abraham Accords. I'll read it to you real quick. It says, "We, the undersigned, recognize the importance of maintaining and strengthening peace in the Middle East and around the world based on mutual understanding and coexistence, as well as respect for human dignity and freedom, including religious freedom." And I'll skip down to here to this part. It says, "We seek to end radicalization and conflict to provide all children a better future." Sounds good, doesn't it? "We pursue a vision of peace, security, and prosperity in the Middle East and around the world. In this spirit, we warmly welcome and are encouraged by the progress already made in establishing diplomatic relations between Israel and its neighbors in the region under the principles of the Abraham Accords." So it just so happens that Abraham was 75, nation of Israel 75. We have this Abraham Accords, and some people are already mentioning that they're going to bring it back up again because they want more nations to sign on to it. Because as of now, there's only a few on here. Pretty interesting. It also says, you know, "We are encouraged by the progress already made in establishing diplomatic relations between Israel and its neighbors." Funny, isn't it? Right now, Israel and its neighbors are about ready to go to war. This didn't last long, did it? I think y'all know as well as I do. There's not going to be real peace in Israel until Jesus comes back, right? Jesus brings peace. I didn't have real peace in here until Jesus came to me, right? How about you? Man, the peace that Jesus gives makes me want to sing a song. I won't torture you right now, though. Maybe I should. No. All right, now let me get back to my main message here, if I can find where I was. I was wondering about something today, though. If this current generation, if God picked up this current generation, including us Christians, and he brought us all the way back to the time when Noah's flood was risen up to the next. If God took this generation, us, and all the people in the world today, and brought us back to that time, and the waters were rising, the waters were falling, and it was up to our neck, and the door is shut on the ark, and we can see the ark. Would our generation even understand that what Noah warned about had already started? I wonder if this generation, our generation, would be getting ready to drown while also yelling at Noah, saying, "God's judgment is not even close to coming." Because they don't see the water up to their necks. Us, our generation today. Because I believe that's how it is today. We're living it. To me, we're living in that time when everything is so obvious. It is so obvious. And yet, hardly anybody sees it. I think that's what Jesus said, too. Hardly anybody sees it. In different verses, Jesus talked about, will I find faith on the earth? Well, Jesus said to watch, right? I wonder, are we in the time, everybody remember the Wizard of Oz and Dorothy and the lion and they're all running. What is that, the Emerald City? They're running. They're on the yellow brick road, right? And all of a sudden, they're going through the flowers. Was it poppies?
Yes.
They're running through and all of a sudden, this vapor's arising, right? They don't know what hits them. And they go as they're running and they're just getting slower. And they fall asleep. It makes me feel like today that's where we are. Today. Even in the Christian realms. Today, I feel like, hey, we Christians have fallen asleep. The devil has done such a good job of desensitizing this generation that we no longer have eyes to see what's right before us. Back in 1948, when Israel became a nation again, that was a huge sign that Christ's return was near. I'll bet you people were celebrating. This is the sign it's spoken of in the Bible. This is the nation of Israel after, 1900 years? Around there, 1900 years or so. And they became a nation. Never done in the history of the world before that a nation was so decimated. And they're brought back in one day to become a nation again. What a sign from God for us to know the fig tree generation was born then. Then in 1967, when Israel recaptured Jerusalem in the Six-Day War, that was a huge sign that Christ's return was very near. Before it was near, now it's very near. But now with all of the signs around us, the majority of Christians seem to be asleep and don't have any idea when the Lord will return or if there is even a pre-tribulation rapture. Look it up, the statistics. I mentioned this before. The statistics, they say only 25% of those who claim to be Christian believe in an actual rapture, pre-tribulation, any kind of rapture. And out of the ones who believe in a rapture, many of those believe mid-trib and post-trib. And I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, folks. I'll be transparent about it. I'm not ashamed to admit it. I'm excited about that. You know, Pastor mentions that his dad one time had a button that says, you know, Jesus is the bridge over troubled waters. And then at one point his dad decided, I'm not going to wear that anymore. And I understand that. Because we go through troubles, right? All of us do. All of us go through troubles. So I understand why he took it off. Like, hey, God didn't promise us a yellow brick road with a perfect life after we get saved. Anyways, I do think that the pre-tribulation is something that we should get excited about. I came tonight ready to share what the Lord has been showing me. Not to put anyone down or to judge anyone, but to come be like an annoying alarm clock next to you and say, hey, it's time to wake up. I need that too, by the way. Amen. I need that too. So I'm not pointing the finger at anybody here. I'm just bringing to you what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. That is, God knows I'm telling you the truth. I prayed about this, and honestly, I struggled with it because I was like, Lord, I don't know how the body will receive that. But I also said, but that doesn't matter. In the end, I have to do what you say, Lord. Let the chips fall as they fall. It doesn't matter. I have to do what God instructed me to do. If I ignore that leading of the Holy Spirit, then I'll have to answer for that. And I don't want to answer for that. So let this message tonight serve as a wake-up call. If you're already awake, praise God. Then this message confirms what you already see. Right? If you've been asleep, then here's a verse for you. Romans 13:11. I'll give you a moment to get there. Romans 13:11. I hope nobody's feeling down after this message. If you are, please see me after the message. I'll give you a Starburst or peppermint. No, but seriously, I know this may seem heavy, but if God decides that this is what I'm supposed to share, then that's what's meant for the body. Romans 13:11 says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Amen. I'd like to put a disclaimer, as I do in the men's class. I'm not setting a date, folks, okay? If it sounds like I am, like I'm setting a date for the Lord's return, I am not. Although I have a time frame where that looks strong to me, looks strong, you know, and my eyes are open. I'm watching. But I don't have a specific date where I can say, for sure, the Lord's coming at this time, whatever. But I can tell you this. I see the things going on in the world, and I can say, we are in the season. We are the fig tree generation, and I believe the Lord's coming very soon. And I believe the Lord put it on my heart to say, hey, guys, all of us need to wake up. Because there's a lost and dying world that needs to hear the gospel. And if we're not awake, we might be drudging through day by day and forget to leave a track somewhere or forget to say, hey, can I, maybe it's a friend or a coworker that's never been saved, and just restart that conversation again with them. Maybe call up your family members that you haven't, they're unsaved, you know, they're not saved yet, and you want to give them one more try to listen to you about the gospel. And here's my concluding verse for tonight, which will lead me right into a quick gospel message to reach any lost soul here in this auditorium or watching on live stream. Proverbs 22:3. I hear pages flipping. All right, Proverbs 22:3 says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." We have two directions, right? Jesus said there is the broad way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And there is the narrow way, few there be that find it, right? Well, here it says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil. You guys see the evil that's going on in the world? Aren't you glad that your eternity is hidden in Christ? And when I first got saved, I started noticing and seeing that I was a wicked sinner, and God was offering me an amazing deal. Like, I'll take that away from you. It's already paid for. I'll take that debt away from you. If you'll just admit, confess that you've been wrong, that you've done wrong, and confess me as Lord and Savior. I woke up one day to that realization 33 years ago. I foresaw the evil in me, and I got a sense of what I could, is like God opened my eyes to see that evil is going on in this world and God's wrath is coming. It made sense to me. It clicked. And I'm sure it has for all of you as well, or at least most of you. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Where do we hide ourselves? In Christ. He is my rock. He is my cleft. He is my hiding place. But the simple pass on and are punished. God's going to punish the simple who didn't take heed, who didn't recognize their own evil, and didn't care about the evil going on around them. They rejected the goodness of God. They rejected the provision of God and chose to go their own way. Evil is coming to this world unlike anything this world has ever seen. It's going to be far worse than you can imagine. But Jesus Christ came to this world to pay for our sins upon a cruel cross after he was horrifically treated and beaten. An innocent man who was God in the flesh died for the guilty.
Amen.
He died for you and for me. I accepted that payment for my sins about 33 years ago. My question tonight is, have you? Have you accepted that offer from God? If you haven't, you can do that right here, right now, tonight, with every head bowed and every eye closed. Is there anyone in here who has never repented of their sins and asked Jesus Christ to forgive them and save their soul? And if you're watching by live stream, the same is spoken to you. Have you accepted God's offer? Have you repented of your sins and asked Jesus Christ to forgive you and to come into your heart and save your soul? If there's anyone here tonight, would you please raise your hand if you'd like to accept God's offer of forgiveness today? All right, praise God. There's nobody in here that seems to need that. But if you come to the place where you go home or in here tonight and you realize, you know what? I've never received Jesus as my Savior. Please come talk to me or one of the other elders in here so we can help you go through the scriptures and talk to you about salvation and how awesome it is to be saved and to be hidden in Christ. You know, y'all can lift your heads. When I got saved, the Lord just totally, drastically changed my life. And I found out that there is no high like the Most High. Am I right?
Amen.
There's a lot of things you can become addicted to in this world, and I was addicted to a couple things and when I was younger, and you know, cigarettes and other things. I was a partier. I didn't grow up knowing God. I never heard the gospel till I was 24. So I did whatever felt good or made sense to me or gave me pleasure. The party life seemed to be the most fun because everybody else seemed bored with life. The partiers seemed to, at least they laughed when they were high on something. So I know what it's like to get high in this world, with this world's high. And I thought it was fun. But man, when Jesus came into my heart, glory to God. Glory to God. He showed me that the highs of this world are filth. They're nothing. He showed me he loves me. What? The God of this universe loved me so much to do all that on the cross and all that he wrote in the book. And this is a love letter, this book. It's a beautiful love letter to us. And when you read it and you understand and you accept Jesus and the promises, you can start claiming God's promises and see what? And you actually start sensing it in your spirit like God's talking to me. That promises to me eternal life. Oh my goodness. Take the highest high you can get from this world. How long is it going to last? Hours? Maybe sometimes there's drugs that can keep you high for days now. What is that? Days. And then you come out of it and you're worse than you were before. Because of all the, I know this from experience, all the trials. Now your problems are compounded exponentially. And while you were out of it, other things came up and you're not paying your bills or you're not doing other responsibilities and it just starts piling and piling and piling and the pressure gets worse and worse and worse and you're ready to give up. You don't even know if you want to live anymore. I've been there. I came to the place where I was at the end of myself. I just couldn't take it anymore. The pressures were coming and the only escape I knew was another high, another pleasure, momentary pleasures of this life. And I was empty, so void, dark and empty and void, without God, without this book in my life. How empty. And I got to the place, and I just wanted to die. Maybe a few in here that know what I'm talking about. It was miserable. It was dark. Oh, but when Jesus comes. Oh, I could start singing right now a song, but I won't do it because John's not up here to play the bass for me. And Frankie's not there to play the piano. But just basically to conclude this, I thank you so much for giving me this time and listening to me. And I'm happy to share what God laid on my heart and to share some of my testimony and be an alarm clock for other brethren. Aren't we? You know, there used to be a watchman on the wall. Back in Israel's day, they called the watchman of the wall. Watchman on the wall. And if the watchman saw trouble coming and he didn't tell somebody, God would say, not only are they going to perish, but you will too. You'll be to blame too because you didn't sound the alarm. You didn't sound the trumpet. And I'm just here as a simple squirt of a man, as little as I am. But hey, little as much when God is in it. I'm just here to share something God's placed on my heart. But I know I'm not the only one. See, we don't have watchmen on the wall now. Jesus told all of us to watch. And we are all our brother's keepers, right? So I'm sharing something with you all, but listen, I need you all too to run. I need you to share with me. Hey, if you see me slacking or something, I need you to tell me. If you got something that God's placed on your heart and you feel it's important for you to tell me or something, I want to hear from the body. Y'all are important to me, desperately important, because you're my eternal brethren. Forever we're going to be rejoicing in heaven together. So if you don't like me, get over it. You're stuck with me eternally. Please don't come tell me you don't like me. I'm sensitive. Ask Brenda. But I really do thank you for listening to me. Let's close in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. You are so good, Lord. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for this body of believers here. I thank you so much, Lord, for everything you've done in my life. I thank you for placing me here in this church, in this body of believers, Lord. Every one of us are important to you. Therefore, every one of us is important to me. I thank you for the gift of my brethren, each and every one of them, Lord. I pray your continued blessings upon this body of believers. I ask, Lord, that you use us in mighty ways. Help us, Lord God, to go forth with power, conviction, confidence in you, or like I said, Godfidence. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in you. Lord, that we would go forth knowing that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. We know you supply all our needs, Lord God. So we're not lacking any good thing. I pray your blessings upon us, Lord. Help us to be bold in these days and share the gospel with others, Lord. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.